Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Tonight, the title of my message is A Hell of a Message. A number of years ago, a guy came up to me on a Sunday morning. I was shaking hands with people after church, and he looked at me and said, "Pastor, that was a hell of a message." And I figured, okay, he's probably a visitor. That's not usually what Christians say, but I think in his way, he was trying to pay me a compliment. I said, "Well, thank you very much." I was kind of hoping it would be more of a heaven of a message, but hey, well, this literally is a hell of a message. Because that's what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about the biblical teaching on hell. You know, one of the criticisms of the church for many years was, you know, "I don't like all these hellfire and brimstone preachers. I don't like to hear that sort of thing." And you know, in a way, I see that point, but here's my question. When's the last time you saw a hellfire and brimstone preacher? Maybe on a street corner somewhere, but I doubt you saw them on television. And I doubt you heard them on radio. In fact, I would go so far as to say this is a subject that many pastors avoid. Now, understand, I'm not advocating hellfire and brimstone preachers, if by that we mean, you know, condescending, self-righteous, sweaty, weird people yelling at people, okay? But if by that we mean someone that tells the truth about both heaven and hell, well, maybe we could use a few more of them. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to be talking about hell now every week. It's not like, come to Harvest, all hell, all the time. No, we're not going to do that. But we're not going to avoid the topic because I think we make a huge mistake when we say, "I don't want to discuss this subject," because as I pointed out before, Jesus spoke more about hell than all the other preachers of the Bible put together. So if Jesus, the very author of grace, spoke about hell more often in a vivid, blood-curdling manner than anyone else, it must be a crucial truth. If Jesus took the time to address it over and over again, then clearly it matters, so we need to know more about it. Now, last time we talked about what the Bible teaches about heaven in our message, let's talk about heaven. Now we're going to look at what the Bible teaches about hell. I mentioned a survey done in my last message, what people believe about heaven and hell. And many people believe that heaven is a place where people who have led good lives are eternally rewarded. And hell is a place where people who have led bad lives and die will be eternally punished. Well, I've already pointed out that's incorrect. Heaven is not a place created for people who've led good lives and will be eternally rewarded because no one has led a good enough life to get to heaven. If we've learned nothing else from the book of Romans thus far, we've learned that. No one is good enough to get to heaven. Heaven is for forgiven people. So I pointed out there's going to be what we might call some bad people in heaven, bad people who turned from their sin and believed in Jesus. And in the same way, there's going to be some good people in hell. And by good, I mean people that maybe were moral and maybe self-righteous, but never took the time to turn from their sin and put their faith in Christ. Know this, hell was not made for bad people. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. That's what Jesus said. So it's not designed for people. It's designed for Satan and his angels. And I'll explain more in our next message about why these angels rebelled against God and followed Satan. But you know, this word hell is used so much in the vernacular. I don't even know if we understand what it means anymore. We use it so often. You know, if something goes wrong, we say, "Man, all hell broke loose," right? If a situation is particularly bad, we might describe it as hellish. If someone says something and you don't really believe it, you'll say, "Well, I'll believe that when hell freezes over." And if you really want to give someone a piece of your mind, what do? You give them hell. But then we use it in a positive way, like the guy who said to me, "That was a hell of a good sermon, Pastor." Or someone will say, "We had a hell of a good time." So what's going on with this word? I mean, we use it in a negative way. We use it in a positive way. If you're really mad at someone, I don't think you would, but someone might say, well, you can just go to hell. But then when you poll a lot of people, they say they don't believe in hell. Why would you tell someone to go to a place you don't believe exists, right? But it's not as effective when you say, you know, you can just go to a place that doesn't even exist, right? So you say, you just go to hell. And so I think in a way, by using this word so often to punctuate a sentence, to make a point, is it not an admission that deep down inside we really believe a place called hell actually exists? Oh, by the way, there is a city, a little town, called Hell in Michigan. Hell, Michigan. How do you end up with a name like that? Well, it was a swampy, undesirable area. Some people settled there, and one of the early settlers named George Reeves was asked what he wanted to name the town. He says, I don't care. Call it Hell if you like. And they did. And now it's Hell, Michigan. So they've made it a little bit of a tourist destination. They have a big road race every year. They call it the Road to Hell. In October, it's Halloween in Hell. It would be weird if you were born there, though, wouldn't it? Where were you born? Hell. This conversation just ended. Not a good place to be going to either. Where are you going? I'm going to hell. Okay. Well, I don't want to follow you. Yeah, so Hell, Michigan is a real place, but the subject of hell really isn't a joke at all. And sometimes we don't want to talk about this, and sometimes people will acknowledge there could be a place like hell for the really, really bad people. You know, the Hitlers of the world, the Osama bin Ladens, or the Mao Zedongs, or the Stalins, or a member of ISIS. Yeah, they're going to go to hell. But we don't ever want to think that we could ever go there, or someone we know could go there. In fact, is the idea of divine judgment is probably one of Christianity's most offensive teachings. And I think this is because there's a lot of misinformation about hell. One of them is that hell's a party place, you know, just get together with your friends and it's one long party, that the devil lives in hell, the devil rules from hell, and the devil has red skin, pointed ears, a pitchfork and horns and hooves and a tail with a point, right? None of that is biblical, okay? The devil is not that funny little creature. The devil does not live in hell now, nor does he rule from hell now. He's in the supernatural realm. The Bible describes him as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. No, Satan is not in hell now, but he's going there one day. But he is not ruling from hell, as many people mistakenly think. So hell is there. And as I already pointed out, Jesus talked about it a lot more than four, of the 40 parables that Jesus told, half of them relate to God's eternal judgment of sinners. J.I. Packer said, and I quote, "An endless hell can no more be removed from the New Testament than an endless heaven can," end quote. And that's true. But some atheists have criticized our faith because of the biblical teaching on hell. The late Christopher Hitchens, a well-known atheist, was quoted to say, "Not until the advent of the Prince of Peace do we hear of the ghastly idea of further punishing and torturing the dead. Nothing proves the man-made character of religion as obviously as the sick mind that designed hell," end quote. So Hitchens is basically saying, this was a New Testament teaching. It came from Jesus himself, which is not true. The topic of hell is taught in both the Old and the New Testament. Atheist Bertrand Russell said, quote, "I must say that I think this doctrine, hellfire, a punishment for sin, is a doctrine for cruelty. It's a doctrine that put cruelty into the world and gave the world generations of cruel torture, and the Christ of the gospel could certainly be considered partly responsible for that," end quote. Now, that is a pretty compelling argument. Basically, what they're both saying is hell, the teaching of hell, is at the root of a lot of the problems in the world today. And people, because they believe this, do horrible things in the name of religion. But actually, history would directly contradict that. In fact, history would show us that a lack of belief in God and the afterlife is at the root of atrocities. Let me ask you this. If the atheistic Stalin really believed that he would be accountable to God and face God, do you think he would be as cruel as he was? Would Mao Zedong and other atheistic mass murderers have done the things that they did if they believed there was a final judgment they would face? If Hitler believed in a future judgment, would he have murdered 6 million Jewish people? Timothy Keller points out, quote, a lack of belief in a God of vengeance is actually something that secretly nourishes violence, end quote. The truth is, a belief in hell can be viewed as a constraint or a restraint on cruelty. Dostoevsky's dictum, if God is not, everything is permitted, end quote. So the idea is, if you don't believe there's a God, and you don't believe there's an afterlife, and you don't believe there's a final judgment, what constraints do you have? Why not just do whatever you want to whoever you want, whenever you want? Because there's nothing to pay for later. But if you believe in a judgment, and you believe in a God that's watching over you, and you believe that the Lord will repay these things, it will affect you in the way that you live. The truth is, belief in the afterlife affects us in this life as well as the next life. The belief in heaven is a motivation to live a godly life. Belief in hell is a motivation to not live a wicked, sinful life, because we know things will be coming out openly one day. And so this is a very important thing to keep in mind. Now, we're going to look at Luke chapter 16. And sometimes this is called a parable. Let me explain what a parable is. Jesus told a lot of parables. Parables are illustrations. Sometimes I'll tell stories to my grandkids. They'll say, Papa, tell us a story. And I'll just make up something on the spot, a random story. Sometimes they're in the story, and I'll name little creatures from the forest, the names that they have, and they love that, of course. And I'll just make something up, or I'll come up with an illustration to bring a truth home to them. So a parable is an illustration. A parable is defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So Jesus told a lot of parables. Sower went out to sow seed, and some seed fell here and some seed fell there. Or a father had two sons, and one ran away and the other stayed home. And these are generally parables or illustrations that may have been based on actual people, but in general, they were just stories that Jesus told to make a point. What we're about to read is not a parable, and I'll tell you why. Because Jesus begins with the words, a certain man. A certain man, and more specifically, a name is given, the name of Lazarus. Jesus never named people in parables. The reason I bring this up is you are about to read a behind-the-scenes look at the afterlife. You know, if you've ever been to Hollywood and you've ever gone on a set and see what they really look like, they're not as impressive as they look on the big screen, trust me. And sometimes people are filming in front of green screens because we have so much CG these days, right? Computerized graphics, all the big budget films use CG. So you'll see an actor acting in front of a green screen. It doesn't look like anything, but later when they add the special effects, it's a whole different thing. This is a behind the scenes look at the afterlife, a look at what really happens when a person leaves this life. This story that Jesus told, this true story, I might add, tells us what happened to a believer and a non-believer. So Luke 16, let's read together, starting in verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, and he lived each day in luxury. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. So we'll stop there. Again, it's a real story. This really happened. It's a glimpse into the invisible world. It's a story of two men. One owned everything and possessed nothing. That was the so-called rich man. The other owned nothing but ended up inheriting everything. That would be Lazarus. One went to comfort, as we'll see in a moment. One went to torment. And this is where the redeemed criminal went when he was crucified next to Jesus. And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." See, in the Old Testament days, before Jesus died and rose again, when a believer died, they went to comfort to Abraham's bosom in the comfort section of Hades. Hades used to have two sections. It was comfort and torment, or smoking and non-smoking, okay? That was a joke. It's okay to laugh, right? Okay, so when you died before Jesus was crucified and rose again, you would go to this place of comfort. But now that Christ is risen again, when a Christian dies, they go to heaven. So all that's left in Hades now, or hell, is a place of torment. So that's what happened to the thief who died on the cross and believed in Jesus. But now let's find out what happens to a non-believer. Drop down to verse 22. Now I'm reading from the New King James Version. "The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame.' Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us, there's a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.' Then he said, 'I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment.' Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' And he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rise from the dead.'" So we'll stop there. Okay, so let's understand. The rich man, so-called, his sin was not being a rich man. His sin was being a sinful man, a wicked man who had no concern for God or the eternal. He was obsessed with greed and material things. Verse 19 says he was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously. That's King James 4. This guy was living large. This guy wore only the finest clothing, the designer clothing. This is the guy who would post a photo of himself laying on a pile of money, smoking a cigar, and post it on Instagram or something. And there are people that do that, of course, flaunting it. "Check out my Benz. Check out my bling. Look at all this stuff I have. Look at these women. Look at my life. Look at me," you know, and that's the life they're living. That was this guy. If he was around today, he would have been that guy, flaunting everything that he had. To fare sumptuously simply means he had parties every day, massive parties. And all the people would come and watch this guy party his life away, and he was living the good life. And he had unlimited funds to eat whatever he desired, all the fancy food you could want. I really don't like fancy food. Do you? Like French food. What's the deal with that? Now, we're talking French fries. I'm in. Okay, but we aren't. You know, French food, oh, it's so, we can't pronounce what it is. And then you find out you're eating the brain of a snail or something. I mean, who eats snails? French people do. It's called escargot, right? Well, they're in garlic. Anything tastes good in garlic, okay? You could eat dirt in garlic and it would taste nice. But why a snail of all things? You ever look at a snail? And the portions, they're like minuscule. And you eat this meal and then the next course and then the next course and that's it. I'm like, I'm hungry still, right? I want food. I want a burger now. I want pizza now. Something, a sandwich, anything but this stuff, you know. But, and caviar. Have you ever had caviar? I've had it a couple times. It was free. That's the only reason I ate it. I was on some cruise ship and there was caviar. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to try the caviar. And I put it on the little toast and I'm eating the caviar. And I'm thinking, these are fish eggs. This is called bait, is it not? I mean, why am I eating this stuff right now? Anyway. So this guy was living the luxurious life, eating all the fine foods. Meanwhile, outside of his gate was an impoverished man named Lazarus. The Bible says he ate the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. Here's what that means. Back in those days, they didn't use napkins. They used bread. They used bread to wipe their oily, dirty hands on. So they would eat with their hands, not with the fork and knife or cutlery, as we call it, right? They just take the bread, dip it into the various things, and put the meat in the bread or whatever it is, the fish in the bread. And then when they were done, they would take another piece of bread, they would wipe their greasy fingers, and they'd throw it on the floor. Usually that's what the dogs would eat. Well, this is what Lazarus was living on. His diet was the bread that had been used to wipe the grease and the oil of the food off of the rich man's hands. And also we read that he was carried to the gate, which would imply he probably was disabled. In some way, he could not move. He was not mobile. So not only is this guy impoverished, not only is this guy eating scraps from this other man's table, but they have to carry him to the gate. So every day when the rich guy would cruise in or cruise out and the gates would open up, he'd see Lazarus and he'd say, who cares about him? Well, then one day death came. And death is the great equalizer. And we're told that the beggar died, but he was given an angelic escort to heaven. And by the way, when a Christian dies, they are escorted by angels to heaven. Isn't that great to know? An angelic escort. You know, when we did Harvest America last year, we received a police escort. I like that. I wish I could have that all the time. Especially when traffic is busy, because they just come through, they've got the lights going, and we went through everything. We went through every light. We cruised in. It was very exciting. But, of course, it's, you know, you don't have that happen very often. I'll tell you something better than a police escort, an angelic escort. So the moment you leave this life, you are escorted by angels into the presence of God. That's what happened for poor Lazarus. But that is not what happens for the non-believer. The rich man was not ushered into heaven like Lazarus. The sin again was not his wealth. It was his disregard for the spiritual, which revealed itself in his prideful flaunting of resources and his neglect of a starving, disabled man sitting at his door. And they both died, and they both went to their respective places. One went to comfort, the other went to torment. One of the world's wealthiest men, Malcolm Forbes, made this statement shortly before he died, quote, "The thing I dread most about death is that I know I will not be as comfortable in the next life as I was in this life," end quote. That's true. Now, if you've put your faith in Christ, you'll be much more comfortable in the next life. If you put your faith in Jesus, the best is yet to come. If you've not put your faith in Jesus, enjoy life now, because it's all downhill from here. So the best thing, of course, is to believe in him now. And then you're prepared for the afterlife. We learn a few important things about hell. And if you're taking notes, you might want to write these down. Number one, in hell, people suffer. I know that's a hard thing to wrap your mind around, but it's taught in Scripture. The rich man spoke of torment, indicating suffering is a real thing in the hereafter. The word torment is used 4 times in the text of the story. When non-believers die, they don't go to purgatory. There's no such place as purgatory. Nor do they go into a state of soul sleep. That doesn't exist either. Nor are they reincarnated as a higher or lower life form, depending on what kind of life they've lived. The Bible says it's appointed unto a man to die, and then comes the judgment. Now, ultimately, they go to Hades, but ultimately they go to a place called the Lake of Fire, spoken of later in the book of Revelation, and that is after the great white throne judgment. Now, of course, the first question that jumps into our mind is the obvious one. Greg, you're so handsome. How do you stay that way? No, that's not. That was my question to myself, because I'm delusional, clearly. No. No, the question is, how could a God of love send someone to hell, right? I mean, I thought God was loving. Why would he allow something like this? Okay, let me respond with this statement. Is not God giving people what they really wanted? C.S. Lewis put it this way, quote, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All who are in hell choose it. Without self-choice, there would be no hell. End quote. So you're really choosing this. Timothy Keller put it this way, quote, people only get in the afterlife what they have most wanted, either to have God as Savior and Master or to be their own Saviors and Masters. Hell is simply one's freely chosen path going on forever, end quote. You know, we wanted to get away from God, and God in his infinite justice sends us where we want to go. So we say, I don't want God. I don't want Jesus. I don't want heaven. I don't want forgiveness. Okay. You're just basically charting your own course toward a final judgment. Number two, once you are in hell, you cannot cross over to heaven. So you can't pray for a person or do anything to get a person out of this place. It's done. Physical death is a separation of the soul from the body. When we pass from the visible world into the invisible world, it's a one-way trip. Now, for the believer, it marks our entrance into paradise and the presence of Christ. For the non-believer, it marks their entrance into Hades or hell. Number three, you're conscious there and fully aware of where you are. You're conscious there and fully aware of where you are. Notice this guy mentions his brothers. Verse 28, I have five brothers, and I want to testify to them so they don't come to this place of torment. You know, so he's kind of angry. He even sings angry at God. Hey, I didn't know about this place, and this isn't fair, and I want to go warn my brothers. And Abraham effectively puts him in this place. Verse 29, Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear then. Notice the rich man did not say, we're having a great time and I'm glad my brothers are coming because we're going to party. Because you got to fight for your right to party. The Beastie Boys told me that. You're not going to party in hell. There's going to be torture and eternal separation from God. Yes, he says, but what if one goes to them from the dead? Then they will repent. How many times have we heard of these so-called out-of-body experiences? They're usually in the front pages of market tabloids, right? Someone says, I went to heaven. Very rarely do people ever go to hell. You ever notice that? I saw great light and I felt great peace. Okay, first of all, they could be lying, okay? So there are people that make this stuff up. So we have to know that. But let's just play it out for the sake of a point and say, someone actually did expire, and let's just say for the sake of a point, their spirit left their body, and now let's just play out what they're saying. I saw a great light, and I felt a great peace, and then they were resuscitated, and they come back and say to us, so I'm good now. I'm not afraid to die anymore. And we go, oh, good. Okay, so you're going to believe that person who you've never met and know nothing about over this book? What if Satan, who is described as an angel of light, deceived them in that brief moment? And what if they're just making it up altogether? Whatever it is, all I can tell you is I'm going with Jesus on the afterlife and what the Bible says about it. In fact, I'm going with Jesus and the Bible and what it says about everything. Who's with me? Huh? Yeah. So this is what's really going to happen. And this is what Jesus himself told us. Remember, Christ told us this story. So Jesus is saying, I've seen this. I know about this. I'm revealing something to you right now that you need to know, because the last thing Jesus wants is for any person to end up in this horrible place. But the rich man says, well, if someone rose from the dead, they would believe, would they? Let's say someone died and we could do a legitimate resurrection where God brought them back from the grave. Would people believe as a result of that? Well, it happened to a guy named Lazarus. Not this Lazarus, another Lazarus, remember? Lazarus died. He had been in the tomb for multiple days. In the immortal words of Martha, King James, he said, Lord, by now he stinketh. That's King James for he was decomposing. He was long gone. And what did Jesus do? He went to the tomb of Lazarus and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus was restored to life. Man, what a drag to be Lazarus. You've been in heaven like 3 days now. It's awesome. And then the Lord says, I have some bad news. I'm going to have to send you back. And you have to go back now. Why? Because Jesus is calling. You better get back there. It's a good thing Jesus didn't just say, come forth, because if he had just said, come forth, everybody in every grave all around the planet would have burst out simultaneously. He had to be specific. Lazarus, come forth. He's all wrapped in bandages. He's like, it's kind of awkward, help. And they unbound him, and he was alive. So then we come to the scene in the Bible where Jesus is with his disciples. Martha's serving. Mary's made the food. And Lazarus is there. I mean, can you imagine how amazing that conversation would have been? So, Lazarus, tell me a little bit about the afterlife. He was alive. He was a man brought back from the dead. So everybody believed, right? No, the Pharisees started plotting about how to kill Lazarus. Oh, great, he gets to die twice now. But my point is simply this. Here was a man brought back from the grave who was alive in front of them, and they wanted to kill him. Why? Because the world doesn't like to see resurrected people. The world doesn't like to see people transformed with the power of God. The world doesn't like it when somebody who's been a heroin addict or an alcoholic say, I've been set free by Christ. The world doesn't like it when someone who's been in a gay lifestyle says, God has transformed me and I've left that lifestyle and I'm following Jesus. Oh, they don't like to hear that story. They want to silence people who tell that story. And that's why we must tell this story to as many people as we can, because Christ can bring people back to life again. Yes, physically, but without question, spiritually. And really, the spiritual resurrection is even more significant than the physical, because even if you are brought back from the grave, you're going to die anyway. So now you have to die twice, okay? And as I said last time, no one in heaven, if given a choice, would choose to come back to earth again. We can be sure of that. But now, of course, the most obvious example, who else do we know that rose from the dead? Jesus? Jesus rose from the dead, and he was crucified. He was beaten beyond human recognition. His body was so traumatized, Isaiah said, you couldn't even tell he was a man. But yet here was Jesus walking among his disciples, preparing a meal for his disciples. And then, of course, he ascends to heaven. But the point is, did everyone believe after Christ rose from the dead? Some did, but many did not. So even if someone came back from the grave, a person would not necessarily believe. Yeah, so this is what the Bible teaches. Now let's make this personal. Who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell? It's really up to us. But if we believe biblical teaching, here's the reality. Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that go that way, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it." You decide what road you're going to get on. You decide if you're going to be on the broad way, the easy way, the popular way, or you decide if you're going to be on the narrow way of following Christ. And God wants everybody in heaven, but he's not going to force anyone to go there. The road to hell is paved with excuses. Hell is therefore a prison in which the doors are first locked from the inside by us and therefore are locked from the outside by God. Let me repeat that. Hell is a prison in which the doors are first locked from the inside by us and therefore are locked from the outside by God. So who sent who where? Did God send you to hell or the person that ends there? No, they went there of their own volition. And not only did they go there of their own volition, they practically had to climb over Jesus to get there. Because here's Jesus who says, I don't want you to go to hell, and I'm going to pay the price on the cross so you don't have to, and I will forgive you of all of your sin, and all you have to do is believe in me and turn from your sin. Well, I don't want that. Well, please. And he pleads with us, and throughout our lives, the Holy Spirit calls us and reaches out to us, and we say, no, 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 no. And then our hearts get hard and harder and harder. So if we end up in this place, really, who sent us there? We sent ourselves there. God tried to keep us from going there. But God has a much better plan for us. And that, of course, is heaven. Jesus effectively faced hell for you on the cross 2,000 years ago. Jesus entered the darkness that you might walk in the light. Jesus was forsaken that you might be forgiven. Because what did he say on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? What was that all about? That was the moment, many believe, when all the sin of the world, all of your sin, all of my sin, all of our sin, of all humanity, past, present, and those to come, was placed on Christ. And he was temporarily separated from the Father as he bore our sin. He did all of that for us so we don't have to go to hell. The gospel is a universal declaration that hell is not God's desire for anyone. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look, God loves you and he invites you. But if you don't want to go to your Father's house, you don't have to. And he won't make you. Sometimes I think we wish he would, but he won't. He gives us a choice in the matter. He says, I set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life that you may live. Here it is, your choice. Narrow road, broad way, life and death, heaven or hell. It's up to you. I'm asking you to choose heaven. I want you to choose heaven. I want to welcome you in heaven. But if you don't want to join me in heaven, then you chart your own course. And that final day is going to come, and it's going to be, well, a very final day. And so the first thing that comes to my mind is I want to make sure that if there's anyone I know that is not a believer, that I go and give them the gospel. And, you know, I think we're reluctant to bring hell up because it really might offend them. You got to tell them the truth, right? It'd be like going to the doctor, and you're very sick. And you're getting ready to go on a vacation, and you want the doctor to give you a, you know, a clean bill of health. You want him to say you're good to go. And the doctor runs tests, and he knows you're in trouble. You need to go in for surgery tomorrow. And he goes, oh, go on your vacation. Take a month off. It's all good. What kind of a doctor is that? He shouldn't be a doctor. He needs to tell you the truth. So I think we're the same way sometimes. Oh, yes, believe in Jesus. It's so wonderful to forgive you of all of your sin, and you'll go to heaven. It's awesome. Well, what if I don't believe in Jesus? Oh, no big deal. It's a big deal. Well, I'm not going to say hell. Why not? Jesus said hell. The Bible says hell. Explain it. Explain that God doesn't want people to go there. But I think there's a point where we should warn people about judgment. Otherwise, we've not declared the whole counsel of God. So I believe that God will honor his word. And, you know, sometimes people just need to have the hell scared out of them. I mean that the way I said it. They need to have the hell scared out of them. Just like, listen, man, here's what the Bible says. Oh, that's heavy. Yeah, it's heavy. And it's true. And we need to tell them the whole truth because we don't want anyone to go to this place, right? That's right. So yes, this has been a hell of a message. We've talked about this uncomfortable topic, but a topic that is talked about a lot in the Bible, especially by Jesus. And I'm so glad I'm not going to hell. And I'm so glad you're not going to hell, because I know that probably everyone here believes in Jesus, but there might be a few of you that don't. And here's what needs to happen now. You decide where you'll spend eternity by what you do with Jesus Christ. He died on that cross for you. He paid the price for your sin. And he rose again from the dead. And now he stands at the door of your life and he knocks. And he says, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. So here's my question to you in closing. If you died tonight, where would you go? Well, I'll go to heaven. And why do you say that? Because I'm a good person. No, you're not. What else you got? I bought Girl Scout cookies the other day. That's nice. What else you got? I'm very careful when I take my trash out to recycle and I keep the garbage separate. Okay, what else you got? I drive a Prius slow in the fast lane. Okay, that may send you to hell. Okay, I'm just telling you. What else? I carry a dog around in a sling. Okay, now this is not helping your case anymore. Well, I was baptized. That's nice. What else? There's only one correct answer. I turn from my sin and put my faith in Jesus. You're good to go. You're good to go. That's the right answer. Jesus. None of that other stuff. None of it. Not all that religious stuff. Doesn't matter. Do you have that hope? And if you don't, do you want it? You can believe in him right now. You're saying, are you telling me that despite the life I've lived and the bad things I've done, and if I were to say to God right now, I'm sorry for my sin, are you actually telling me, bald preacher, in untucked shirt, that's kind of wrinkled? What is that shirt made out of? Linen? Yes, it is. Are you saying to me that God would forgive me of every wrong I've ever done, and I can now go to heaven? Yes, I am saying that. Because God says it. And it can happen for you. But you must come to him now. We're going to pray. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask Christ to come into your life right now. And know that you'll go to heaven when you die. If you don't know this, this is your moment to get right with God. Let's pray. Father, we pray now for everybody here and everybody watching and listening wherever they may be. And I pray, Lord, that as we've talked about a difficult subject, but a true one, that you will help people to see this is no game, this is no joke. This is the most important thing of all, where we'll spend eternity. And I pray for every person who does not know you, that you will help them to come to you and believe in you right now. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say tonight, Greg, pray for me. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want Jesus to forgive me of my sin. I do not want to go to hell. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. I'm ready to follow Jesus. Pray for me. If that's your desire, wherever you're sitting, if you want Christ to come into your life and you want him to forgive you of your sin and you want to go to heaven when you die, would you raise your hand up right now and let me pray for you. Raise your hand up high where I can see it, and I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you and you. Anybody else? You want Jesus to come into your life? Let me pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Raise your hand up high where I can see it, please. God bless. God bless you too. Anybody else? You're not sure about this. Being a religious person isn't enough. Being a moral person isn't enough. Being a good person isn't enough. You need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus Christ. Anybody else? If you are not sure that you'll go to heaven when you die, raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. All right. Now I want you that have raised your hand, if you would please, to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of asking Christ to come into your life. Just stand to your feet wherever you are. Even if you did not raise your hand, stand up now and let me lead you in this prayer. God bless you that are standing. God bless you that are standing. Don't be embarrassed. Might be a few more of you. Stand up right now. Let me lead you in this prayer. God bless you. Even if you did not raise your hand, but you want Jesus to come into your life right now, stand up and let me lead you in this prayer. God bless you. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else? Stand now, and we're going to pray together. You will not regret this. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? I'll wait one more moment, and then we'll pray. Anybody else? Stand now. Let me lead you in this prayer where you can get right with God. All right. All of you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me, right where you're standing. Pray these words. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. I choose to follow you, Jesus, from this night forward. Be my Savior and my Lord. Be my God and my friend. Thank you for hearing this prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys that prayed that prayer. God bless you. All right.